Our scripture reading this morning will be Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I be with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen.
The words that Steve just read are often used when a person is baptized. I recently read about a missionary in Argentina who took Jesus' words in Matthew 28, verse 19, and slightly revised them. Instead of saying, "I baptize you into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit," this man said, "I kill you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." As I thought about those words, I thought if someone today were being baptized, and just shortly before they were immersed, the person doing the baptizing said, "I'm going to kill you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit," a lot of people would probably jump out of the baptistry if they did not know what that preacher was trying to say. The preacher that chose these words or revised Jesus' words says what he does because he understands a basic New Testament teaching. The process of becoming a Christian is specifically associated with the imagery of death. Living the Christian life is also associated with the image of death. In Romans 6, and we're going to be reading some passages from this chapter in just a moment, here the Bible associates baptism with words like death and burial. Paul knew that baptism is that final act by which a person breaks ties to the old way of life. Baptism is that final step where a person moves from being unsaved to saved, or from being outside of Christ to now being in Christ. 2012 is about a week old, and some are still thinking about New Year's resolutions. People, as a new year comes, often say, "Well, I'm going to try to get rid of a bad habit," or "There's going to be some aspect of my life that I'm going to try to live in a better way as I go through the new year." When we look at conversion and baptism in the New Testament, it is man's ultimate resolution. Instead of saying, "I want to get rid of a bad habit," baptism or conversion means that we want to work at getting rid of all our bad habits. Instead of a yearly resolution where we try to improve in a single area, baptism and conversion involves every area. Sometimes people set good goals for themselves, but the goals are not realistic. Sometimes a person may say, "Well, as I come into the new year, I'm going to lose 20 pounds. And as the year goes by, as the year comes to an end, they find that they actually gained 5 pounds. Baptism and conversion, though, describe real change. In the Thessalonian letter, 1 Thessalonians 1:9, Paul uses the word "turn" to describe what the Thessalonians had done. Most of us have been in a position where we've had to turn around a car to do a 180-degree reverse a course. And that's what we need to do if we become a Christian. We have to make that turn so we kill or we terminate the old way, the non-Christian way of life. And this change, as Paul describes in Romans 6:17, begins in the heart. "But thanks be to God, that whereas ye were servants of sin, ye became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching whereunto ye were delivered." When we think about a person who becomes a Christian, we think about a person who has lost some of their identity. Some of who they were in the past is completely gone. Our world pays a lot of attention to identity theft. There are always thieves that are looking for a new identity for nefarious purposes. We find law enforcement agencies issuing new identities to people who have helped prosecute someone. As we look at Christians, we find that they are people who have changed so much that they are radically different than they used to be. Romans 6:4 says that life is new after baptism or conversion. In that fourth verse, towards the beginning of Romans 6, Paul expressed the point in this way: "We were buried, therefore, with him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so also we might walk in newness of life." Verse 6 in this chapter says the former way of life has actually been crucified. It's been killed. He says, "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, and that we would no longer live in bondage to sin." The point's so important that as Paul gets to Romans 6, verse 8, two verses later, in the first part of the verse, he uses the word "died." But if we died with Christ. And then in verse 11, the point is made a third time as with these words: "Even so reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God." Verse 12 says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. And verse 15, Paul says, should we continue in sin? Should we continue or persist in that old way of life? And there he answers the question with, God forbid. Throughout the Bible, inspired writers talk about baptism and conversion with words like death. In the Galatian letter, chapter 5, verse 24, Paul said, the people who are in Christ, they have crucified the flesh. That's no longer a part of their life. The Christian is someone who has chosen to crucify the things of the world. Galatians 6, verse 14. Colossians 2, verse 11 makes the same point, but it doesn't use the word death. It uses the word circumcised. That old life has been cut off. It's been removed. It's like surgery that says this part of the life is gone. In Ephesians 4, verse 22, Paul said that the non-Christian way of life has been put away. Again, the same basic point. And then in Colossians 3, verses 8 and 9, and I'm going to read these verses, Paul uses that same terminology as far as putting some things away. And he says all these things as far as the entirety of the old life is put away. And he actually lists some of the things that are to be put away. Colossians 3, verse 8 says, but now do ye also put them all away. And then he talks about anger and wrath, malice, railing, shameful speaking out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his doings. If we have been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, we should at that time have realized that we were undergoing a death at the time of our immersion. Many, I think, know or will think back and remember that they were baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. And that's right, Acts 2, verse 38. Baptism certainly does take care of past sins. But baptism is also the beginning point. It marks the time when we are making some big, big changes. Jesus talked about this in John chapter 12 and gave the illustration of a seed. It's not a passage that we refer to too often, but it is a very useful passage as we think about the subject being discussed this morning. The Lord said, if a grain of wheat is going to produce, John 12, verse 24, it first has to die if it's going to be productive. Then in verse 25, he spoke about renouncing our life for his sake so we can be with him for eternity. If we want to be saved, we have to, like that seed, die. There is the initial death to sin, and then there is that ongoing death. When we look at life, we find that there are some life-changing events for people. Marriage brings about some giant changes for people. The birth of a baby also brings about some huge changes. Moving to a new community or taking a new job also seems to be a major life change. The greatest change of all is becoming a Christian. There is no change in life that is greater than conversion or becoming a Christian. It is at that point that darkness is exchanged for light. It is at that time that the devil is left behind for the Lord, and error is forsaken for truth. We die so we can be made alive, Ephesians 2:1. We die so that we can be risen with Christ, Colossians 3, verse 1. We die so we can have a renewed mind, Ephesians 4:23. And so we can start living a life that's different from the world, Romans 12, verse 2. It is through that death that we become a new man, Colossians 3:10. And a new creature in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17. It's that new birth that Jesus talked about in John 3:3, so we can be like a city set on a hill, Matthew 5:14. Christianity means that we take the worst part of life and put that behind us so we can begin living in the best possible way. Now, this is information that used to be understood by a lot of people in the United States, but we've now come to a time in our society where it seems a majority of people no longer know what it means to be a Christian. We find a lot of people who profess to be a Christian. Oh, yes, I become a Christian. I became a Christian many years ago. But they have no clue as far as what the Christian life is really like. Imagine meeting someone this week who tells us about their spiritual life. And in that conversation, as we listen to what that person says, imagine asking them this question. When did you die? When did you die? I think a lot of people, even though they're talking about their religious life, they'd be confused. And they say, well, I don't know what you mean. I'm alive. I've never died. I've not died. And as we look at their confused state, we rephrase our question a bit and we say, well, when did you die to sin? Or have you died to sin? And I think most people in our life and our culture would probably say, well, you know, I still don't quite know what you mean. We have people in our culture who profess to be Christians, but they have never made the decision to die or to turn from sin. People have not made that decision for one day, let alone make that a daily choice. The Bible concept of death to sin and embracing a new way of life is now foreign to a lot of the people who live in the United States. Christianity, in the minds of many, is little more than devoting a brief amount of time to a religious service, maybe a few times a year or a few times a month. The Bible, though, says that the Christian faith requires a death when it comes to conversion, and then it requires a daily death. Paul was well aware of this. He not only wrote the information in Romans 6, but penned the 1 Corinthian letter. And in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 31, he said these words, "I protest that by my glorying in you, brethren, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily." Paul, as he looked at the Christian life, said, "I die on a regular basis." Luke 9:23 has Jesus saying we must take up our cross. And he says in that taking up the cross, it needs to be done on a daily basis. Think about what it means to die daily, 1 Corinthians 15:31, and to take up the Lord's cross daily. That's change which is real, it's change which is radical, and it's change which is rare. My father spent several years working in a factory. There was a time where he worked two jobs, and both of those jobs were hard manual labor. Looking back on that period of time, especially as I was thinking about some things this past week, those years took a toll on my dad's health. I can remember growing up opening up a cabinet in the kitchen. And in that cabinet, Dad was probably about 40 years old at the time. Opening up that cabinet, I saw just bottle after bottle of prescriptions from doctors. Looking at what he was doing that during that period of life and some things, I think that those were prescribed painkillers. I've come to realize that my dad, during that time period, it cost him some things to support the family that he helped raise. When we think about living the Christian life, if we're going to die initially to sin, and if we're going to die daily, Luke 9:23, by carrying our cross for Christ, 1 Corinthians 15:31, it's going to cost us something. That daily crucifixion is going to be something that comes with a very high price. Dying for the Lord every day means that we seek to help, aid, and sacrifice as much for the Lord's cause as we can every single day. In Romans 8, verse 36, the same man who talked about daily dying for the Lord in 1 Corinthians 15:31 said these words, "Even as it is written, for thy sake, for the sake of Christ, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." Some of our hymns, some of our songs have words like, "I gave my life for thee. My precious blood I shed." Well, those are nice words. But then as we sing that hymn, we come just a few words later to these words, "What hast thou given for me?" Those are strong words. And those are haunting words. What have we given to the Lord? What have we given to the Lord for the first week of 2012? What are we planning to give to the Lord tomorrow? What are we planning to give to the Lord for the remainder of 2012? The dying daily in 1 Corinthians 15:31 and in Romans 8, verse 36, sounds like total commitment. It sounds like we're seeking to give everything that we have or all to God, and that is right. When we look at the Bible, we find a number of passages that talk about this daily commitment. Paul expressed it as the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. He talks about, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, things that are sometimes difficult to give. But Paul said that this is part of the Christian life. It's not the right season for this, but when the weather gets better, if we were to go to a garden and harvest some crops, one garden might leave us pleased with what we find. Another garden might create great disappointment because of the lack of produce that we find. If we go out to a garden and we are looking at, for example, tomato plants, we can find tomato plants sometimes that are just drooping with tomatoes. I mean, the vines are just about breaking. And then it's also possible to go out to a garden and we find some tomato plants that are weak, some tomato plants that are scraggly, plants that barely produce. And we look at those weak plants and we look at them in disgust and think, "I should just yank you out of the ground because you are useless." Well, when we think about that analogy, and there are others that we could use, but if we think about this imagery, it is also appropriate for the spiritual realm. If our Christian life can be compared to something like a tomato plant in a garden, what would it be like? Are we like a plant that has had time to fully grow and mature? And with that fully matured plant, we find that we have somewhere between 0 and 2 tomatoes on the vine? Or would we be like a tomato plant that has produced, it's full grown, and it's yielding and yielding, and it's almost like the vines are ready to break because there is so much product on the vine? Well, the Bible tells us that we want to live our life in the latter way. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 18, the Bible says that we want to be rich. But it's not rich in terms of wealth. The Bible there says that we want to be rich in good works. That's another way of describing daily death for the Lord. Luke 9:23, 1 Corinthians 15, 31. Jesus said we want to be rich toward God in Luke 12, verse 21, instead of rich toward self. Not laying up treasures on the earth, but laying up treasures in heaven. The Bible not only tells us that this is the right way to live, it shows us that people in the past have actually lived in this manner. Some of them were under the Old Testament, some of them are under the New. One New Testament example comes from Dorcas. She was a woman who was also very involved in a local congregation. Acts 9:36 says that she was full of good works. Someone who on a regular basis tried to do what was right and serve God. As we think about this lady, verse 39 says that she was involved in making coats, clothing for others. That was a great, great work that she did. That was one of her ways of dying daily for the Lord. Sometimes people say, well, you know, I just can't die daily for the Lord. I can't offer that level of aid that others do because I have very few skills. I can't do this or that. The Bible never tells us or instructs us that we have to do the same thing that everybody else is doing. We may not be able to do something as well as others can do. We may not be as skilled in a lot of ways, but that's not the point. The point is that we take the abilities that we have and we do our best to use them in God's service every day. Paul, the one who wrote Romans 8 and 1 Corinthians 15, when he wrote to a preacher named Titus in Titus 2, verse 14, he talked about good works. And there he spoke about being zealous in good works, day after day, doing the very best, the most that we can for God. In this same book, the next chapter, Titus 3, verse 8, he says we want to be careful about good works. And the word careful is used there to say we don't want to become lax. Sometimes we can become a Christian and start off in a good direction. We think we've been crucified with Christ. We're going to say no to the ways of the world. And we begin living in the right way for a period of time. But then something happens. And we begin to reverse course and fall down and fail to produce. The Bible tells us that we have only two basic choices in life. Option one is we can be killed initially by that death to sin. By saying that we want to become a Christian, we're going to put the old way of life behind us. If we do not make that choice, we will be lost. The Bible says in Mark 16:16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Without being converted to Christ, and that involves baptism, we have no hope. But that's only half the picture. Once we take that step, once we believe and we are willing to repent, to turn our life around, to say no to sin, and we have that old life buried with Christ by being immersed into his death and being forgiven of our sin, then the hard part starts. Then it's time to serve the Lord daily. Then it's time to pick up that cross and walk with and for the Lord every single day. This morning, we hope that you are someone who has become a Christian. You believe, and you've made the decision to live in the right way to the best of your ability. Now you want to confess that Christ is the Lord, the Son of God, and you want to have that old life immersed. You want to lose that part of your identity, and the Bible says that's possible. Every single sin can be washed away if you're willing to be baptized into Christ. Acts 22:16 says, and now why wait? Why tarriest thou? Arise, be baptized, and wash away thy sins as you call on his name. Well, if you have done that, but as a Christian, you've gone back into the way of the world, that old life. Daily crucifying the sins of the flesh has been where you've fallen down. A new year is here. God's word invites you to come back and to live in the way that it describes, to once again walk in the light. If we can help you become a Christian, if we can help put you on the right track as far as once again living the Christian life, or aid you in some other way, we let us know as we stand and sing the selected song.
My Savior and my God. I'll live for him who died for me. How happy then my life shall be. I'll live for him who died for me. My Savior and my God. I now believe, thou dost receive. Thou hast died that I might live, and now henceforth I'll trust in thee, my Savior and my God. I'll live for him who died for me. How happy then my life shall be. I'll live for him who died for me, my Savior and my God. Let's be seated, please.